Happy Easter, everybody. So John's Gospel is on your seat, page 57. So John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you this morning. Let me wish you a very happy Easter. I wonder how you're feeling today if you would describe this Easter morning as a happy one. We're going to go through John's account now and look at it together. And we're going to see two different things that should make us very happy this morning. And we're going to do that in two chunks. So we'll look at the Bible twice, keep those passages open. And this is a gift to you as well, this eyewitness account of Jesus' life, John's Gospel, so if you'd like, you can take these away with you. But first of all, to get going in the story, I need three helpers to reveal some clues. Some clues that are going to help us to tell the story, and some clues that are going to help us see it's more than a story. This is actually real. Who can I have? Raph, thank you very much. You come up here quickly. I've got my clue bag here, my Poundland clue bag. And can I have another helper? Thank you very much, Barney. You get one clue each. Do you want to grab it? Grab the clue inside the bag. Not rehearsed at all. Go on, Jesse, do you want to grab a clue with your sister? Fantastic. Thank you very much, guys. That's incredible. Can you go and put that on my evidence table over there? Is that all right? Wonderful, guys. Thank you. Now, what did you just get then, Raph? Can you just tell us? What's that?
A box of tissues.
A box of tissues. What did you get?
A blanket.
A blanket, also known as a linen shroud. And what did you get, Chambers? What did you get? Do you know what this is? What about if I do this? A jogging head thing. That's right, a jogging head thing. A sweatband. Give these guys a round of applause. Thank you very much. You can go and take your seats. We've got three clues here to help us tell this first part of the account. Here are some tissues, and these tissues remind us of Mary. Mary has had a stinker of a weekend. It's been an absolute nightmare. I don't know how your weekend's been, but Mary, on Friday, saw her best friend and Lord die on a cross. She's very, very sad. And so she comes early Sunday morning to the tomb to see Jesus' body. But she spots something that is very, very surprising. The stone has been rolled away. But here's the other thing that's really cool, I think, when we think about Mary. Her first assumption isn't, that means Jesus must be raised. She doesn't think that at all. She thinks, where have they put Jesus' body? Verse 1. Just take a look down. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to Jesus' tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away. And then she runs to her friends and she says, verse 2, end of verse 2, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and I do not know where they have laid him. And we can imagine the tone of voice that Mary had, because if you look in verse 11, which we'll see in a moment's time, Mary is weeping. The weekend has just got even worse for her. That's a surprise. Easter Sunday for Mary doesn't start getting better. It starts by getting worse. She thinks not only has Jesus died, they've also taken away Jesus' body. I can't even kind of remember him rightly. She thinks that there's been a robbery of some kind. Now, obviously, that's very sad, and we know it's not the end of the story. But I love the fact that it also shows this is very real. Mary is not gullible. She is not thinking, oh, this, of course, automatically, this means Jesus has been raised. I think we often think, don't we, Easter Sunday just took off as an idea 2,000 years ago because people were very, very gullible and they just automatically were believing in resurrections all the time. That isn't what happens on the first Easter Sunday. That's chronological snobbery, just this idea that people way back then, much simpler than us, and we're much more sophisticated, and if Easter kind of kicked off today, of course, we'd never believe it. But Mary isn't gullible. She knows that dead bodies don't rise, and so she's thinking, where have they taken the body? If you read on in John's Gospels that you can take away, we meet many other people who are very much not gullible. We meet someone called Doubting Thomas who says, I need to see Jesus and actually touch him and feel the marks in his side before I believe. I need to see that it's not a doppelganger Jesus. Not gullible. And so Mary sees an empty tomb and she doesn't think, woohoo, resurrection. She thinks, where's the body gone? Grave robbers. They've taken the Lord away. I don't know where they've laid him. That's our first part of the story. And my first piece of evidence that shows us what we're talking about today, could I have my slide up, please? Is that all right? Is a real resurrection. A real resurrection. And this is happy news. My second piece of evidence is the joggy runny thing, because we have a wonderful race. She goes to her friends, and then, did you notice that detail in the next few verses? Simon Peter runs to the tomb, and then the disciple Jesus loved, that's John, the guy who writes this gospel, he's running there too, and they basically have this race. I don't know if they decided that it was going to be a race or not. It's probably one of those cheeky races where once you beat them, you say, yeah, that was a race. They run to the tomb, and we find out all these details about who gets to the tomb first and who wins the race. Again, this is a detail that's just, like, you wouldn't write this detail in the resurrection account unless it was actually real and happened. My second piece of evidence, the sweatband, about this strange detail to do with a race. And then, when the disciples do get there, what is it that they see? Well, they go inside the tomb, and if you look down, you'll see, they see linen cloths. Linen cloths with a careful formation to them. Verse 7, the cloth, the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Again, this is a very strange detail, isn't it? The linen gets left. And not only does it get left, it's not like a mess, like a teenager's bedroom. It gets left folded. This says it's everything but robbery. I mean, the most valuable thing for the grave robbers in the tomb would have been the linen cloths. And yet they go into the tomb and see there's no body, but the most valuable thing, the linen cloths, gets left. We could go through lots of other possible theories of what was going on before we do then meet the risen Jesus in a few moments. And we could collect up more evidence to put on the table. This is just some of the evidence that John's given us to show us that what we're talking about today is a real resurrection. And Mary still can't believe it. She still doesn't get it, and she won't get it for a few more moments. But one of the disciples, the guy who writes this gospel, does. Verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. We find out later that this disciple who's writing this down, this is the guy who believes. This is John. In a sense, this could be our final clue. We have an eyewitness who was there, who saw everything, and the eyewitness wrote things down because we weren't there so that we could believe. He saw and believed as an eyewitness, and he wrote things down so that we who weren't there could then hear what he saw and believe. I need to put my glasses back on again, otherwise I won't see anything. Let's go through the evidence again. A very sad Mary, who doesn't automatically believe in resurrection, she thinks they're mad. She's not gullible. A sweaty headband, a race, the weirdest detail that you just couldn't make up and wouldn't put in. Linen cloths, the most valuable thing that gets left in a tomb. It can't be a robbery. And then, eyewitness testimony. What we're here gathering, rejoicing in, is history. I think we just have to check ourselves sometimes and remember that. We're not into wishful thinking on Easter Sunday morning. We're not into imagination. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus rose from the dead? At the end of the day, none of those things help us when, like Mary, we visit a graveyard. When the worst moments hit us in life, we don't need inspiration and imagination, do we? We don't need bland platitudes. We need a real resurrected Savior. A real man who really beat death and beats death for us if we trust in him. And that is what we have in Jesus. That's the first bit of happy news this morning. Happy Easter. It's all about a real resurrection.
Right, so the second reading begins at verse 11, chapter 20. That's page 58 in the books, John's Gospel. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling for me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Great. Thanks so much, Heather. I'm just going to turn this up. We will need to use our imaginations now a little bit. This is a grave. There we go. And that, what an open grave. Great. So we've seen so far, haven't we, that Easter is all about a real resurrection, not into wishful thinking, not into imagination and inspiration, but a real resurrection. But here's the thing, so what? Kids, I don't know about you, I wonder what the most boring subject is for you at school. The most boring subject for me at school was history. I absolutely hated history. And the reason why I hated history wasn't because I doubted what the history teacher was saying was true. I wasn't kind of shouting lies to him every week that he taught me. I just couldn't connect the fact that Tutankhamun's body had been discovered with my life. I was like, so what? I want to go out and play football with my mates in a minute. Why does this real resurrection matter? Well, there are lots and lots of different reasons, and we're going to find out now an amazing one of them. Just to say again, you wouldn't write the account this way, would you? Mary is weeping. She still doesn't believe that Jesus really has been raised. When she does meet Jesus, she doesn't recognize him. I mean, that doesn't seem like a good start. Think about the headline, "First Appearance of the Risen Savior, Mistaken for Being a Gardener." Like, again, we would not make this up. But then eventually she does recognize Jesus because beautifully he says to her, Mary. And she turned and she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. It's the most beautiful description of the first meeting with the risen Lord. She hears her Savior's voice and she knows it's him. And this stops her crying. She suddenly is very, very joyful. And there are loads of reasons why Jesus coming out of the grave fills us with joy. Perhaps if you're a guest this morning, you could ask somebody else who's here, why does this news of a real resurrection fill you with joy? But what we're going to see now is one reason that John gives is that a real resurrection means a real relationship. Listen to what happens in verse 17. Look down. Jesus says, do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. He's going to go back to heaven to be with his Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus, for the first time in the whole of John's Gospel, speaks about his Father in heaven being Mary's Father too. Jesus, for the first time, calls his disciples his brothers. Jesus is suddenly all over family language after the resurrection. Isn't that stunning? The first thing Jesus says on Easter morning to the first person in the whole world who sees him as a resurrected Savior is, you're part of my forever family. You're part of my forever family. My forever Father is your forever Father. And that is true for any one of us who is trusting in Jesus today. And it's an invitation for anyone who doesn't. Here's what the whole of the Easter package is about. Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Holy Saturday in between. A real relationship, God rescuing us back into a real relationship with him. The relationship that we were made for, that we're lost without. But the relationship that we have by nature rejected. We've all said shove off to our Creator God. We want to be God instead. We think that we can run the shots, we can call the shots, we can run the world much better than him. And God is against us without the Easter package. And we are against God. We are enemies of God. But on Good Friday, as we saw 2 days ago, Jesus showed us God's stunning love for his enemies. His son went to the cross, and he took on the cross all of our wrong and rebellion and paid for it. And the fact that Jesus is alive again 3 days later, well, it shows that the payment worked. It shows that the Father is satisfied with the Son's sacrifice. It shows we really can enjoy new life with our God. Jesus died to pay for our rebellion, and he came out of the grave with an invitation to join his forever family. And you could say that this happened. It's changed. We had a broken relationship with God, which Jesus paid for on Good Friday when he died. And when he came out of the grave, the other side, we can have relationship with God. We can be part of God's family forever. Now, this sort of real event, if I'd heard this in my history lesson, if my teacher had been telling me this at secondary school, I really would have listened up, okay? Because of all of the things as a teenager growing up that I was aware of, one thing was that I couldn't escape the significance of family and what a difference growing up in different families makes. I wonder what family you're part of this morning. Maybe some of you have come with family today, and we'll all have our different traditions, we'll all have our different traits and things that are unique to our family, good and bad. I wonder what would happen if we suddenly got placed into just imagine being part of the Beckham family, how that would turn out. Maybe, I guess, our social media followers would grow. Or just imagine being part of the royal family. I guess we'd suddenly start inheriting all these palaces and things. But when God rescues us into his family, wow, that is very happy news. Life in God's family means we enjoy the fact that our pasts are completely forgiven. I wonder what it is that keeps you up at night, the thing you really wish you'd never done. We're forgiven in God's family. Life in God's family means when we lose someone who belongs to this family, we grieve and it's very sad. But we don't grieve without hope, because we'll see them again. They're part of a forever family. Life in God's family means we are living the life that we were created for. Our Creator is our Father, knowing wherever we are, whenever we are, we're under his loving care. No other religion can say that. No one else gets to call God Father, the Creator of the universe. Maybe we're struggling in the playground and feeling very lonely. We can call out Father. Maybe we're overwhelmed at work and we can call out Father. We've got no idea what is coming around the corner, and we know that we have a Father who knows us and loves us and cares for us. And of course, life in God's family means that we get forever with Jesus. It's a forever family. We head towards death with God as our Father, not as our judge. And so we don't need to fear the great unknown. It's not the end. It's just the start. Like Mary, we will soon see Jesus, our older brother's face, and he'll wipe away our tears and throw a forever party. Happy Easter. Let me pray, and then we'll sing together again. Father, we thank you so much that your Son has risen from the dead, that this isn't a fairy tale, that John shows us this is real. And we thank you that because of your death, the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, we can know you as our Father, the one who loves us, the one who cares for us, whose family we are in forever. We are safe. We are secure. We praise you so much for this in Jesus' name. Amen.